that your president came to Ottawa and I came to Buffalo. So who I don't know who got the better of the deal. I do know that watched a little bit of on television this morning, and your president was greeted with all these Royal Canadian Mounted Police in their red uniforms, and escorted by the Governor General of Canada and all these dignitaries. And I thought that's a pretty special welcome. And then I came here and got a nice hug from Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth, and I think I got the better of the deal. Plus, I got a better meal, I'm sure, than they got in Ottawa. But that's another story. Let's just look to the Lord and ask for help. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that we can come and gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy precious word, and it indeed is a light under our feet and a lamp under our path. And we pray, Father, as we learn more of Thy word, that we might have that great desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus. We wait upon Thee now, Father, in His name. Amen. I don't know how many are in your family, but I have a younger brother. When I was growing up, my parents would always say to me, I want you to be a good example to your little brother. I think I got tired of that once I hit age 10. But nevertheless, the concept stuck with me. Be an example. And I look at my son, Brian and Jackie. They have three boys and a girl. But the three boys, the oldest sets the example. Whatever the oldest does, the middle copies, and the youngest boy copies the middle. And so it's important to be an example. And the Bible uses that concept, that doctrine, of a pattern, of a model, or of an example all throughout Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, of course, the Lord is our great example, and we should follow Him, but the Apostle Paul was obedient and submissive to the Lord, and so he could say, follow my example. There are other times in the New Testament where individuals are called to be an example or pattern. For instance, in Peter, it's spoken of as elders, that they are to be an example or a pattern to the believers. We're not talking about elders being perfect or having sinless perfection, but they are to be a model, an example. They should set the example in I would think, holy living and worship and in service. And they would be an example to the flock as to how they should behave in the church of God. There's one verse, too, mentioning another pattern. You didn't turn to it. This isn't our focus tonight. But 1 Timothy 4 and 12 says this. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example or a pattern, something to imitate of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so Paul was exhorting Timothy to be an example of what a believer in Christ should be. Of course, it's important to be an example, especially I think when you're a younger person, and as well being an older person, as we'll see in a moment in Titus. But I can remember when I was in high school, I was not saved at the time, and a close friend of mine who was not a believer, yet on Sundays he attended this denominational church where he was an altar boy. And each Sunday he would, hand out the sacraments, and he was very well respected by the authorities in that church and all the people, and he was looked up to at his picture in the church. Yet when he came to school on Monday, the language that came out of his mouth, swearing and awful, filthy stories, it really hindered me from considering the claims of Christ, for I thought, if this is what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. This is hypocrisy, being one thing on a Sunday and another thing at school. And so it was a real struggle for me. Thankfully, the Spirit of God and God's grace worked in my life, and I came to know the Lord. But I never forgot that, and it is a reminder to me that we are indeed to be an example, for we don't know who is indeed are watching us. Titus tells the older men to teach the younger. It implies being an example, I would think. The older women are to teach the younger, and in Titus it also says that the younger men, they are to be a pattern of good works. In Proverbs 22 and 6, it says that parents are to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Now that aspect of training One aspect of that word training is to be a model, to be an example, to be a pattern. And Christian parents have to be that in the home as early as the children are aware of things going on. And so the parents have to be on guard, where they go, what they listen to, what they do. Does the Lord have preeminence in the home? Is there a time where you get together as a family and pray? Do they see that meeting with the other Christians is an important aspect of your life and not just something that is tacked on an hour on Sunday morning? And so parents are asked to be an example to their children, and that's something we indeed have to take to heart. There's another way of thinking of examples or patterns in Scripture, and that is it is one way to reveal God's will in our life. A lot of people want to know, what's God's will for this or for that? And I usually say, well, God reveals his will in three different ways. And they all start with the letter P. Now, I know every good preacher has something that starts with the letter P. And so I come up with this idea of how God reveals his will to us. One is a precept. That is a rule. And we find this in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. There's no question about it. There's no gray area. It's thou shalt not steal. A second way are principles or general statements where the Lord requires the child of God to seek out prayer and godly wisdom and how to take that principle and apply it to our heart and life. For example, in Romans chapter 12, it says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I find that a very challenging verse to apply it to myself because it says to prove. And when you're asked to prove something, whether what you're going to do or listen to or involved in, is it good? Is it acceptable? Is it perfect in the eyes of God? And that's a challenge for each individual. It's not up for one individual to judge another, but for each of us. And so God reveals principles. There's another principle, love your neighbor as yourself. I remember hearing a very common theory years ago that said that well, you have to learn to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. And that's really contrary to the Word of God, because really we are only sinners saved by grace. And there's nothing wrong with thanking God for the skills and abilities he's given us. There's nothing wrong in thanking God for perhaps the circumstances that he's provided for us. But we must acknowledge that it's the hand of God and not be so introspective looking that we're trying to find what's going to make me happy. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. I was given a Christmas gift this year, and it's called The Simple Faith of Fred Rogers, of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, written by a Christian young lady who met him. After reading most of his book, I think he was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And he has a comment on this, love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, his big thing was in the neighborhood. And his comment was, it's more important to think of yourself of being a good neighbor than who is your neighbor. And I would just modify it. I would say it's more important to be a Christ-like neighbor than going around to figure, now, is this my neighbor? Is that my neighbor? It's more important to be Christ-like, and then the Lord will open up opportunities for us to help our fellow neighbors. And so precepts and principles are a way God reveals his will to us. And then the third one, of course, are patterns or examples or outlines. Oftentimes we do character studies in the Word of God. Sometimes we come across individuals like Lot and Samson, and we see, boy, they got involved in things that they shouldn't have been involved in. And we learn lessons through their pattern, through their lifestyle. We learn others like Joseph, who Mr. William McDonald wrote a book, Joseph Reminds Me of Jesus, and Joseph is a good pattern to look at because we can learn some positive Christian examples that we can apply to our heart and to our life. There's also the pattern that was mentioned in prayer as how we gather as we do, often called New Testament principles or the New Testament pattern. And God has provided in the Word of God an outline or a pattern for us to gather as we do. For example, one principle or pattern is to have a plurality of elders. Once a local assembly was established in the New Testament, elders were recognized, a plurality of it. Now, it doesn't have to be seven, there may only be three, but there should be a plurality of elders. I remember a number of years ago, there was a long time ago, there was an elder in our assembly, and he wanted to pattern our assembly after some liberal church in the city of Toronto. And he listed a number of things that he wanted to bring in. And I said to him, "But brother, really the pattern that we should be following is in the New Testament." And he was like quite adamant. He said, "No, we have to keep up with the modern times. We have to do this and we have to do that." Now, mercifully, the Lord stepped in and removed him as an elder. And thankfully, we continue to meet as the Lord will enable us and to understand the pattern in the New Testament. But it's something that we should really keep in mind. Now tonight, then, just for a few closing moments here, I'd like to look at another pattern. We're not given these individuals named, but to me, if we look at this, we can see what should the pattern or the example be for our assembly, your assembly, the assembly that we attend. What pattern, what should our assembly be? Or in general terms, what should we be as an example or a pattern? That would be a more logical question, because the local church, the idea of a local church and assembly, is a called out one, ecclesia, called out one. And so we might ask, what characteristics are there in my life that radiate or shine forth to others? For that will indeed help the assembly that we're in. Now, we're given this pattern in the assembly at Thessalonica. Before we turn to this, just to give you a little background of the assembly, there's still a little remnant there today. It was about 80 miles southwest of Philippi. At the time of Paul's writing, there was about 200,000 population there. It was an important commercial center, and it was involved in two provinces of Macedonia and Achaia in the country of Greece. And those two provinces alone, there would be up to 7 million people, historians record, at the time that the assembly in Thessalonica was flourishing. And so Thessalonica was a very important commercial city. Now, as the missionary team, Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and others, preached the word there on three Sabbaths, then Paul was asked to leave, if you will recall, goes to Berea and so forth. Timothy is asked to stay there to help these new believers, to build them up with the things of the Lord. And then Paul makes his way to Corinth, and Paul receives word from Timothy about how well these new believers in Thessalonica are doing. And so with this thrilling report that Paul receives from Timothy, he writes or dictates this lovely letter, the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And I like this because really it's the first letter in the New Testament. Now most scholars, and I think most would agree, that the first book in the New Testament would be James, chronologically. It was written to the Hebrew Christians. But most people believe that this letter here, pardon me, to the Thessalonians, was the first one written to the Greeks. I wonder if I could have a glass of water. Maybe I have a glass. I knew I shouldn't have that extra piece of roast beef there, brother. Okay, you guard me next time. And so the letter to the Thessalonians was the first one. And then whenever I read it, and I must confess, I read it more than any other letter in the New Testament. I preach more on it because there's such a freshness to it. And I would encourage anybody, and new believers in particular, that this is an excellent book to start off reading. Because it covers, or I should say it introduces, about 30 different doctrines that are expounded later on in the New Testament. Of course, there are other good books. The book of Acts and Ephesians and Romans should be a fundamental part of our study. But the book of Thessalonians is a tremendous, tremendous book. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Now, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians with me, please. And then we'll give you a little quiz. As a former school teacher, I used to do this with my students. I'd give them the questions ahead of time and then say, okay, I'm going to talk about it, see if you can find it, the answers. And there are three outstanding characteristics in this first chapter that Paul outlines of these examples of the saints here in this assembly. In fact, Paul, they're so commendable characteristics or traits that Paul identifies them to God. And so see if we can find what these three characteristics that he is referring to. As we read the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, what are the examples that they set forth. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, these are two provinces in Greece, probably totaling about 7 million people. So their example was well known in these two provinces. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, hold your place there. I'm just going to read one verse in 1 John chapter 2 that ties in with this. John writes this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So these three commendable traits that Paul identifies with the believers here, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. Now, what are these that he identifies? The idea of work of faith is not doing good deeds or anything along that nature. The work of faith really was the evidence that they had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and you can read it, he expounds on this in verse 8 and 9. It says, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith in Godward is spread abroad. And then in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. You turned to God. It's a lovely picture of repentance, isn't it? Repentance is a change of mind or direction. And they were serving or following after idols, and they turn and follow after the true and living God. This is a wonderful example of the work of faith. Then we have the labor of love. We see in verse 9, how ye turn from God to serve, from idols, to serve the living and the true God. The idea of service. And then the patience of hope is explained in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The patience of hope. Now the question we might put before each one of us here is, are these qualities found in us? And if they're found in us, they will indeed be found in the assembly. We look at the work of faith. Really, the work of faith should produce a life of faith or a walk of faith. The salvation amongst these lovely Thessalonian believers, they had gone from idol worshippers to suddenly following and serving the living and the true God. There was evidence in their daily life that they were born again, that they were children of God. And the question is for each one of us here, are we truly saved? Do we truly know Christ as our Lord and Savior? But more importantly, if we are believers, do people see it in our lives? Does our walk match our talk? And I had an interesting experience this week, because sometimes the Christians tend to camouflage the truth from time to time. We're in the process of purchasing a new van, a General Motors product. They're trying to help our local economy. And I was talking with the salesman, and he was giving me all these wonderful discounts. And he reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out his pen, and he starts writing all these discounts for me, cash and your Visa points. And he said, now, do you have a relative who works at General Motors? And I thought for a moment. And I said, well, he said, well, it has to be a brother, brother-in-law, father, or father-in-law. I said, well, my cousin's husband works for General Motors. Oh, sorry, I can't give you that $1,500 deductible. But I tell you what, if you tell your wife's, your cousin's husband, if you tell him to say that he's your brother-in-law, I can give you this $1,500 deduction. Well, my first reaction was to smile, and I thought, if this is the best Satan's got to offer, this isn't too hard to defeat. Because where some might be tempted to say, sure, I'll tell them, because the salesman said to me, nobody ever checks up on these things, so it's okay to say it. And I said to him, I looked at him, I said, well, I can't do that. His name is Jay. I can't do that, Jay, because I'm a Christian, and that would be a sin against God. Well, it looked like I threw a bucket of water in his face, because he jumped back and he said, oh, well, that's a good thing. So when I go to pick it up at charity, he's going to get a gospel track and a little bit more of an explanation. But the point is, we have to make sure that we don't camouflage our Christianity. These Thessalonian believers, it was embedded in their life, their work of faith. They wanted to give evidence that they had been changed from following after idols, which were very prominent and prevalent in the city of Thessalonica. And so these Thessalonians, they were devoted to their Savior, the work of faith that led to a life of faith, and they really shone forth the love of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul commends them for their labor of love. Now that word labor is an interesting word. It means working to the point of exhaustion. Working to the point of exhaustion. The same word is used to describe elders in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. In fact, it's one of the ways we can identify elders in our local assembly. They indeed should be working amongst the Christians. And most elders that I know of are usually exhausted from their working with the Christians. And so that's the idea of labor. Now the idea of love is this agape or Christ-like love. Now I've come up with a definition, my own, of Christ-like or agape love based on John 3 and 16. You couldn't get a better gospel verse than that. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Agape love or Christ-like love is seeing the preciousness of an individual. For God so loved the world. God loved the world. He hates the sin, but he loves each and every one of us. So they're seeing a preciousness of an individual. A willingness to sacrifice all for that individual. For it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Tremendous sacrifice for God the Father to give his only begotten Son. And then the third aspect of agape love is that there's no strings attached to that sacrifice. And in John 3:16, it's whosoever believeth. It's not believe and do good works. It's not believe and be baptized. It's not believe and go to your local assembly. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was involved in the labor of love that these Thessalonians shone forth. They worked hard and they loved their fellow believers. Above all, they loved the Lord. Now, when we think of loving the Lord Jesus and serving him, it suggests to me, I think, the use of spiritual gifts. Now, I don't want to get into a discourse on the use of spiritual gifts, but it's clear from Scripture that every child of God, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has at least one spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts were given by God, distributed by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the body of Christ. And of course, it can be found in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. There were also certain individuals given to the universal church by the Lord. But this should be our desire, to build up the Christians in the things of the Lord. And we do this, we learn to serve them, to use our spiritual gifts, not because people are necessarily nice or influential or friendly. We do this because they are precious in the sight of God. They are precious saints. In fact, the word is used. And sometimes I think Christians miss this point. And I will fully admit that sometimes it's hard to believe to love every believer. Some of us run into Christians that kind of rub us the wrong way, and we really have to ask the Lord for help. And there are times in our assembly when sin has to be dealt with. And we don't want to become sentimentalists and say, well, let's just love the problem away. The question of sin has to be dealt with. But I often think of that hymn we used to sing in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And I couldn't help but think, well, if Jesus loves the little children, surely he loves the big people too. And so I often think, Jesus loves all God's children, for they are precious in his sight. And I think this is a marvelous example of these Thessalonians, that they love their fellow believers and were willing to sacrifice things for them, that they might be built up in the things of the Lord. And I think just as an aside here, we should remember the importance of prayer in service. Any work for God that's according to his will is going to run into opposition. For Paul says, when he was involved in a work for the Lord, that Satan hindered me. And so let me encourage each one of us here, if we're involved in a ministry, ask the Lord for help and for wisdom and for strength. The scripture says in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens or who empowers me. That verse is in connection with service. And that's why I think it's important that when we do serve the Lord, we get down on our knees and ask for help and for wisdom and guidance, and that we might bring honor and glory to him. And it's indeed a challenge to each one of us. And I challenge myself, are you laboring for the Lord? I was reading in Time magazine recently, there's a new phenomena called spectator worship. Now, I used to hear this as Sunday morning only people, but they're called spectator worshipers. Now, this article applied to large denominational churches, but it can happen in small assemblies as well. And what it is, people come in on Sunday morning, if it's 11 o'clock, whenever, and they want to be entertained. Give me good music, give me a good drama, give me a charismatic speaker, kind of satisfy my fleshly desires, and then I get up and walk out. And this huge article in Time magazine was showing such a shift away from what it was like, say, even 25 or 30 years ago, when people actually got together and helped one another and got involved in the community. And now they just come and they sit, and they get their worship by being spectators. And I couldn't help but think of the words that God uses in his word. We are called to be slaves, bond servants, and soldiers in the work of the Lord. Now, I don't need to explain each of those. I'm sure you can understand what each aspect of those names that are given to us as workers for the Lord. And it does trouble me to see that many are just coming out and enjoying what can be done for me. But are we laboring for the Lord? We have to redeem the time, dear friends, for the days are evil. And it's my personal conviction that we are living in the last days. And so we have to exhort one another to be involved. But maybe as you get older, and I'm speaking to myself, I can't do the things that I used to do. I used to be involved in Sunday school Christian Boys Service Brigade and other things, young people. But I can't do that. So sometimes the Lord will open a different ministry for you. I can remember there was a sister in our meeting, Mrs. Dorsey. For years she was involved in girls' club and teaching Sunday school, but as she aged, she couldn't do that anymore. And so she got involved in a praying and an encouraging ministry. And what she did, she'd look around the Christians each Sunday, and if you were away for two Sundays in a row, you'd get a phone call from Mrs. Dorsey. Just, how are you doing? Is everything okay? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And that was her ministry, and that's how she labored. That was her labor of love. Now, the question is, how did I know that she did that? It wasn't from Mrs. Dorsey. Never heard a word from her. About 20 years later, we had a young man, and he was about 23 or 24. He asked to meet with the elders. And he was about to be married, and he was moving into the northern part of the province of Ontario, and he was asking the elders for some wisdom, for some guidance. Where he should fellowship, who were some godly men and women, that he could talk to up there. And he was asking for advice from the elders. And I'm sitting there, and I'm in my mind and in my head, I'm shaking my head. I can't believe this. You see, this young man, in his teen years, was involved in alcohol and drugs, was in jail. And here he was, he'd recovered, he'd fallen away from the Lord, got back to the Lord, was serving the Lord in our local assembly. And now he had a desire to go on and find out what assembly that we would recommend and who that could be helped him if he needed any. And I thought, what a change. And so I said to him, his first name was Bob. I said, Bob, what changed your life? And I went over the things that he was when he was a teenager. And he said, well, first of all, I acknowledge the grace of God. And I have to acknowledge the love and the encouragement and the prayers from my parents. But he said, Mrs. Dorsey kept phoning me. I was away 2 Sundays, and when she first did it, it really irritated me. And then as I got used to it, I tend to accept it. And then after a while, I look forward to it. And then after a while, I realized that here's a woman who really loved and cared so much for me that she would call me. And he said, I couldn't take it anymore. Down on my knees and prayed and asked the Lord to restore him. Now, she was no preacher. She didn't want the public attention. But she stood for something. She labored in love of different individuals. And she had a praying and encouraging ministry. And that's one ministry we might be involved in, if the Lord so directs us that way. Well, finally, these Thessalonian saints, they lived in the patience of hope, or the endurance of hope. That is, their faith and love were working together. Their faith and love, and these all blend together, their faith and love and hope, were so vital. It was so alive, and the reason why it was so vital and alive is that they lived with the full expectancy of the Lord's imminent return. They lived with the assurance that the Lord comes back at any time. And knowing that, of course, it should affect how our life is, our conduct, our action. It should affect us in how we love. Do we love the lost in the sense that we want to see them saved? Do we love fellow believers? And are we seeking to serve the Lord, for he could come back at any moment for the glory of God? And of course, I read that verse in 1 John 2:28, and I know it applies to the Apostle John and the contacts he had, but we ask the question of myself and each one of us, will the Lord be ashamed of us at his coming? Are we involved in materialism? Are we involved in entertainment? The things that satisfy the flesh? You know, is that more important to us than seeking out and honoring the Lord Jesus? We should live as if the Lord was coming back very soon. In fact, many of the early Christians, some of them anyway, used to say Maranatha as they departed one another. Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh. And so these Thessalonians lived their lives with a full expectancy that the Lord could come back at any moment. Well, their friends, may we shine forth these lovely characteristics that these Thessalonian believers had, from turning to serving to waiting for the Lord. Trust that these could be a part of our life. May the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope permeate our life and shine forth to all the individuals we come in contact with. And I think if we do that, it will build up and encourage the saints in our assembly. It will really maintain our joyful walk with the Lord. And I believe undoubtedly it will afford us opportunity to meet the lost as they look at our lives and see that we have something different than the world offers. And there we can open up the gospel and share the great, wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may these marvelous attributes that the Thessalonian believers had, may they shine forth in us as individuals and our assembly collectively. His work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. Let's just close with a word of prayer.